أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على محمد وآله الطاهرين. السلام عليكم brothers and sisters ورحمة الله وبركاته. I'd like to welcome you all back to another episode of the life of Prophet Muhammad. So in our last episode we spoke about the marriage of Ali and Fatima and their wedding. And as we enter into the second year after the Hijrah, the most important event that takes place in the second year after the Hijrah is the Battle of Badr. A couple of episodes ago, we spoke about the military expeditions of the Prophet that preceded the military encounter in Badr. And we mentioned that the Prophet ﷺ authorized a number of caravan raids. And we spoke about, you know, the reasons why he authorized those raids. We mentioned that many of the Muhajireen who had settled in Medina had left all of their wealth behind. Their property, their wealth was confiscated by Quraysh. And many of them were living in abject poverty. And the Prophet had received intelligence that the Quraysh were making trips to Syria to bolster their military budget. So the Prophet ﷺ essentially wanted to cut off the oxygen supply of Quraysh. He wanted to make their trading expeditions more difficult. He also wanted the Muhajireen to recover the wealth that was confiscated by Quraysh. So the Prophet ﷺ authorized a number of these expeditions, but unfortunately, no contact was made. There was no fighting that took place. Now, before we get into the Battle of Badr, and specifically the events that led to the Battle of Badr, we have to speak about a specific military expedition that catalyzed the events that led to the Battle of Badr. And we spoke about this briefly a couple of episodes ago, but just to give the background, so the storyline is coherent and cohesive, I'll do a quick recap. So one of the military expeditions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi was the expedition of Dhul Ushayra. And this military expedition, the objective here was to intercept a caravan that was led by Abu Sufyan. And this caravan was traveling north towards Syria, and it was, you know, the mother of all caravans, meaning that about 70 or 80% of the wealth in Mecca was invested in that caravan. And the Prophet knew that one of the objectives of this trading expedition was to acquire the means to fight the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi mobilized a group of 150 to 200 companions to raid the caravan of Abu Sufyan on its way up to Syria. So as the caravan travels northbound, the Prophet wanted to intercept it and recover the money that was confiscated by Quraysh. Now, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wanted to intercept, and he knew that there were only 40 guards who were with Abu Sufyan, and the Prophet assembled 150 to 200 to basically overwhelm them and take possession of the caravan. Unfortunately, Abu Sufyan was tipped off. It seems that one of the people who were in his caravan they lost their route, they went astray, and they saw that the Muslims were waiting to ambush them. So the person goes back to Abu Sufyan and tells him that the Muslims are waiting to ambush you, to raid your caravan. So Abu Sufyan takes a detour. He takes another route. Now, when we read about the trading expedition, when we read about the expedition of Dhul Ushayra, the scholars of the Seerah often mention, especially Ibn Hisham, he mentions that the epithet of Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, which is Abu Turab, goes back to this expedition where the Prophet and the companions, they're waiting at Dhul Ushayra to ambush the caravan of Abu Sufyan. And the story goes, the reason why Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib was given this title, Abu Turab, which literally means the father of dust. The story goes, and again, this is mentioned by Ibn Hisham with a full chain of transmission. He says that Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib and Ammar ibn Yasir, who was, of course, a senior companion of the Prophet, they were exploring an oasis in the area, and they were just observing the date farming techniques of the people in that region. You know, because the Muslims were basically waiting for the caravan to arrive, so they had some free time. Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib and Ammar, they venture out and they start to observe the trading tech, the farming techniques of some of the people, some of the residents of the area. And they fall asleep. They fall asleep on a soft patch of dust. Now the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa'ali sees that, recognizes that Ammar and Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib are missing, so he goes out to look for them. And he finds them sleeping on the earth. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa'ali, he sees that Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib was covered in dust because he was laying on the dust. And he wakes up Ali ibn Abi Talib and says, "How are you, O Abu Turab?" Because he was covered in dust. And this becomes the favorite epithet of Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, because it speaks to his humble nature, and because it was a name that was given to him by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So while the Muslims were camped out waiting to ambush the caravan of Abu Sufyan, this incident takes place, and then from then on, one of the famous epithets of Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib is Abu Turab. Now, interestingly, Ibn Hisham reports that incident. But then he goes on to tell another story of the origin of the name Abu Turab being assigned to Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib. And he says that this name is associated with an incident in which Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib gets angry at Fatima. So there was a fight between the couple, and he covers his head with mud as an expression of remorse. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa'ali, when he sees him, he says to him, "You know, what is wrong, O Abu Turab?" There is a third version to the story about why, about where this title Abu Turab comes from. There is a narration in Bukhari that relates a third version to the story, in which Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib and Fatima fight, and they're angry at each other. So, you know, if you read some of these reports, you would think that the house of Ali and Fatima is a house of turmoil. The couples, the husband and the wife, are constantly at each other's throats. Bukhari reports that there was a fight, that Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib and Lady Fatima, they got into a fight, And Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib left. He left the house. He couldn't be under the same roof. So he sleeps in the masjid. You know, these days, when a husband and a wife get into a fight, the husband usually sleeps on the sofa. There was no sofa. Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, he goes and he sleeps in the masjid. And the narration, and I'm not going to read the Arabic just for the sake of time, but Sahal ibn Sa'ad, he reports, one of the companions of the Prophet, he says, the most beloved name to Ali was Abu Turab. The most beloved epithet, the most beloved title to Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib is Abu Turab. And he used to be pleased, and I want you to pay very close attention to this narration, because we'll speak about why we as followers of Ahlul Bayt, we reject the second and the third version of the story, and we only accept the first. Sahal ibn Sa'ad says, the most beloved name to Ali was Abu Turab, and he used to be pleased when we called him by it. For none named him Abu Turab but the Prophet. Once Ali got angry with his wife Fatima, and he went out of the house, and he slept near a wall in the mosque. The Prophet came searching for him. So it seems that the Prophet found out that there was a big fight between Ali and Fatima. So the Prophet is looking for Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib. Someone told the Prophet he's there, lying near the wall. The Prophet came to him while the back of Ali was covered with dust, because you know there was no carpet in the masjid of the Prophet. It was just, you know, dust, it was earth. The Prophet started removing the dust from his back, and he said, "Qum ya Aba Turab," get up, stand up, O Abu Turab. So, three versions of the story are mentioned, and the second basically associate the title of Abu Turab with Fatima's anger with Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib. Now, why is it that we Shias, we the followers of Ahlul Bayt, accept the first story, which was mentioned by Ibn Hisham, where he basically says that this story goes back to the expedition of Dhul Ushayra, where Ali ibn Abi Talib and Ammar, they were, you know, observing the farming, the date farming techniques of the locals, and they fell asleep, and the Prophet came looking for them, and then he woke up Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, and he removed the dust from him because he was covered in dust, and called him Abu Turab. We accept that version of the story. We reject the others that state that this name is related to arguments and fights between Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib and Fatima alayhi salam. Now the reason is, number one, Ibn Hisham relates it through a connected chain back to Ammar, whereas the other two versions of the story are marfu', they're disconnected. So in terms of reliable chains of transmission, we give preference to the first, the story that is reported by Ibn Hisham, because that story has a full chain of transmission. We know who said what. We have the full isnad. The story that's mentioned in Bukhari and the other story that is mentioned by Ibn Hisham is marfu', meaning that there is a gap in the chain of transmission. So in the science of hadith, a narration that is musnad is stronger than a narration that is marfu', generally speaking. Also, scholars are in agreement that this name was given to Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib during the expedition of Dhul Ushayra, or around that time. The problem is, at this time, at the time of this expedition, Ali and Fatima were not yet living under one roof. They were not living under one roof yet. So how is it that they're fighting with each other as husband and wife when chronologically they are not living under the same roof. Number three, we find even in the narration of Bukhari that Abu Turab was Imam Ali's favorite epithet. If this epithet was associated with Fatimatu Zahra's anger towards him, this wouldn't be the case. Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib would not love a title that was related to an argument or a fight with his wife. That's number three. And number four, Bukhari has motive in pushing the third story. When Bukhari mentions that God is angered when Fatimatu Zahra is angered, or when the Prophet says, Fatima is a part of me, whoever hurts her hurts me. When you look at the narrations in Bukhari, these narrations are mentioned in the context of Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib angering Fatima because allegedly he was interested in marrying the daughter of Abu Jahl. Now, why does Bukhari have motive for pushing this story that Abu Turab was a title that was given to Ali and it's related to Fatima's anger towards him? The reason is because he wants to bring Ali to the same level as Abu Bakr and Umar. Why? Because Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib in Bukhari, he reports that Fatima died while still angry at the Shaykhain, at Abu Bakr and Umar. So by pushing this story, he basically downplays the anger of Fatima. What's the big deal if Fatima died angry at Abu Bakr and Umar? She was also angry with Ali ibn Abi Talib. So you see how this event was misconstrued in a way to put Ali on the same level as Abu Bakr and Umar and to simultaneously trivialize the anger of Lady Fatima alayhi salam. So this incident of the naming, assigning the epithet of Abu Turab happened at this time and during the expedition of Dhul Ushayra. Now, as I mentioned, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi had reason to believe that the Meccans were interested in bolstering their military budget. Rasulullah knew that Quraysh is not going to leave him alone. They wanted to assassinate him and he escaped. The likes of Abu Jahl and Abu Sufyan and Walid ibn al-Mughir, these individuals are not going to be okay with the Prophet just relocating and building a community in Medina. They wanted revenge. So the Meccans had invested heavily in a caravan to Syria that was led by Abu Sufyan, as we've mentioned. There are some historical accounts that mention that every single resident of Mecca had invested in that caravan. And the total investment, meaning the investment that he took to trade with to Syria, was 50,000 dinars. Now, to put that in perspective, one dinar, so the total value of Abu Sufyan's caravan is 50,000 dinars. And a dinar is a gold coin. So 50,000 gold coins. Now, to you and I, 50,000 dinars doesn't mean anything. So we have to kind of contextualize this. We have to understand what this means in our modern-day currency. To give you a sense of how much 50,000 dinars is, at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you could purchase a sheep for one dinar. Now, I had to do some research because I don't know how much it costs to purchase a sheep, but if you wanted to purchase a sheep, there are different prices, but on average, you're looking at about $200 to $300 if you want to purchase a sheep. So let's assume that it's three, and some of them are even more expensive depending on the size and the breed, but let's say $300 per sheep. That means that the total value of Abu Sufyan's caravan was around $15 million in today's currency. And if on, and on the low end, if you say, oh, a sheep costs $200 today, that's a $10 million caravan. Now, we mentioned that when Abu Sufyan was traveling northbound to Syria from Mecca, he was tipped off. He was told by one of the people who had accompanied him that the Muslims are waiting to ambush you, to raid your caravan. So Abu Sufyan, he takes a different route. He takes a detour towards Syria. Now, Abu Sufyan is an intelligent person. He's not going to return back to Mecca without reinforcement. So he sends an individual, he sends an envoy to Mecca. So after they conduct their trading, Abu Sufyan now wants to travel south. He wants to return to Mecca from Syria. And he doesn't want the Muslims to raid his caravan. And so Abu Sufyan sends one of his assistants by the name of Dhamdham al-Ghifari, who incidentally is from the same tribe as Abu Dharr al-Ghifari. Abu Sufyan tells him that, listen, I want you to ride to Mecca and I want you to rile up the people to defend their caravan because Muhammad wants to raid our caravan and he's going to steal and confiscate the wealth of Quraysh. And he tells him, I want you to make a scene. You know, I want you to enter Mecca and put on an act. I want you to rile the people up, get the people's emotions going so that they can come and send reinforcements to protect the caravan so it can return safely to Mecca. So Abu Sufyan, he tells Dhamdham that enter Mecca, and if you need to fabricate stories, fabricate, exaggerate. He tells him that some narrations mention that he tells him to tear his shirt, to, you know, cut the ears of his camel and smear blood, make it look like you were attacked, and tell Quraysh that Muhammad has attacked our caravan. So say something that's inflammatory, incite them to come out and fight. So he does. He enters Mecca with his clothes torn, blood-covered shirt. And as you can imagine, the Meccans went berserk. They went crazy. Abu Sufyan was erratic. They gathered the largest army Quraysh had ever seen. Now, meanwhile, the Prophet ﷺ doesn't know, you know, the Muslims don't know that the Quraysh is mobilizing a massive army. The Muslims are simply waiting to intercept the returning caravan of Abu Sufyan. So the Prophet in the expedition of Dhul-Ushayra, they miss the caravan. As it was traveling to Syria, they miss it. The Prophet had 150 to 200 men when he wanted to intercept the caravan as it was traveling north. The Prophet goes back to Medina. The Prophet now wants to intercept the caravan of Abu Sufyan as it returns to Mecca, traveling south. So again, the Prophet ﷺ, he gathers 313 men to raid Abu Sufyan's caravan on its return from Syria. Now, the Muslims, of course, were not planning to have a military conflict. For them, it was an easy raid. Abu Sufyan only has 40 guards. The Muslims think that we can just overwhelm them with 313 and we can confiscate the wealth of this caravan. The Muslims were poorly clad, meaning that they didn't have military equipment. They only had two horses. So imagine the 313 who were with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wa alayhi, the entire group, there were only two horses. And they belonged to Al-Miqdad and Al-Zubayr ibn al-Awwam. And they had 70 camels on which they would put two and three riders. So they did not even have enough transportation to carry the companions. Some of them had to walk, and they used the 70 camels to mount two to three riders. The Battle of Badr, as we will see, took place in the month of Ramadan. It took place specifically on the 17th of Ramadan. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alayhi, the Muslims are fasting. They leave Medina and they travel to an area where they're planning to intercept and raid the caravan, the returning caravan of Abu Sufyan. They broke their fasts starting on the 12th of Ramadan. So when the Prophet sees that they had traveled a long enough distance, they've reached Hadd al-Tarakhus, the Prophet breaks his fast. Because we know that when you travel a certain distance, the fast becomes void. So when they reached As-Suqya, which is, you know, an area where there were some wells, the Prophet told them to drink. So the Muslims are fasting. Rasulullah says, now we have to break our fast. He tells the Sahaba to break their fast, to drink. And he was the first one to drink, to assure them that this is not a matter of choice. You have to break your fast. What's interesting here is that some of the companions disobeyed the Prophet and they kept their fasts for the next 2 days. Imagine, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa is telling them that you have to break your fast. We've traveled far enough where the fast is now void. Some of them insisted. And this is interesting because this is the first instance in the seerah where you see some of the companions developing a holier-than-thou complex. Meaning that they saw that it's not okay to break the fast. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam becomes angry at this. He sees that some of the companions are insisting on keeping their fast. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam commanded a person to announce, "O you who have disobeyed." The Prophet calls them al-usat, the ones who have disobeyed. I, the Messenger of God, have broken my fast, so you break your fast also. And subhanAllah, a very similar incident takes place in the Prophet's farewell Hajj, when Umar ibn al-Khattab refuses to release himself from ihram, and the Prophet says that you will remain on this opinion until the day that you die. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alayhi sees that he receives news that Quraysh is advancing towards him. So remember, the Prophet and the Muslims are there to intercept the caravan of Abu Sufyan. The Prophet now hears that there is a massive army coming, advancing from Mecca. So now the Prophet is in a bind. He had come prepared to raid a caravan, the caravan of Abu Sufyan, which was guarded by 40 men. Now the Prophet hears that an army of 1,000 men are advancing towards them from Mecca. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he gathers his men and he seeks their counsel. in order to test their resolve. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi, he sees that now plans have changed. Our initial plan was to raid the caravan. Now we have a massive army that is marching towards us. So the Prophet, he asks his companions, what do you think we should do? He consults with them. And he does this because the majority of the 313 are the Ansar. You know, the Muhajirin are a minority. The majority of the 313 are Ansar. And if you remember, during the Aqaba pledges, the Ansar had pledged, they had an agreement with the Prophet that we will defend you within the borders of Medina. But now they are outside of the borders of Medina. So technically, they are not bound, they are not obligated to defend the Prophet. The agreement was, we will defend you in your home, in your residence, in Medina. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi, he tells them that, listen, the caravan of Abu Sufyan has already passed. He knew that we were planning on raiding him. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is revealing to me now that we have to fight Quraysh. There is a divine order that has descended upon me that we have to engage the enemy. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi said that we have to fight a battle now. This is not just about raiding a caravan. We have to fight a battle. Now you can imagine, some of the companions were terrified by the prospect of war. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi, he says, Ashiru alayya, tell me what you're thinking. Now the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi, he essentially wants to hear from the Ansar, because they're the ones who had not agreed. Their allegiance and their agreement was to defend the Prophet within the borders of Medina. However, Abu Bakr stands and he says, Ya Rasulullah, O Messenger of God, إنها قريش وخيلاؤها ما آمنت منذ كفرت وما ذلت منذ عزت ولم تخرج على هيئة الحرب. يا رسول الله, Quraysh are very arrogant people. By God, they have never believed since they have rejected. Meaning that these people, they're hopeless. They will never believe. By God, they have never been defeated since they've attained glory. And Ya Rasulullah, you're not prepared for war. What is Abu Bakr essentially saying? He's basically telling the Prophet that we shouldn't fight. We cannot defeat Quraysh. They're undefeated. So Abu Bakr basically says that, I don't want to fight. We shouldn't fight. We're not prepared to fight. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi completely dismisses him. He says, sit down. Umar ibn al-Khattab stands and he echoes a similar message, saying that, you know, Quraysh are powerful, they're undefeated, and we're not ready for battle. The Prophet says, ijlis, sit. The Prophet doesn't even get into an argument with them. He just says, sit. Then Al-Miqdad ibn al-Aswad, he stands. ثُمَّ قَامَ الْمِقْدَادِ فَقَالَ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ إِنَّهَا قُرَيْشِ وَخُيَلَاؤُهَا. O Messenger of God, yes, this is Quraysh. They are the most arrogant of people. وَقَدْ آمَنَّا بِكَ وَصَدَّقْنَاكَ. Ya Rasulullah, we have believed in you and we confirmed everything that you are. وَشَهِدْنَا أَنَّمَا جِئْتَ بِهِ حَقٌّ مِنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ. And we have testified that whatever you have brought is the truth from Allah. And then I want you to compare and contrast what Miqdad says and what Abu Bakr and Umar said. He says, Wallahi law amartana an nakhudh jamr al ghada wa shawk al haras lakhadhnahu ma'ak. Ya Rasulullah, if you were to command us to jump into a blazing fire or to embrace a thorny bush, we would do it. وَلَا نَقُولُ لَكَ مَا قَالَتْ بَنُو إِسْرَائِيلَ لِمُوسَى. Ya Rasulullah, we will not say to you what the Israelites said to Musa when he wanted them to enter Jerusalem and fight. What did they say to him? And Allah mentions this in the Quran. قَالُوا يَا مُوسَى إِنَّا لَن نَدْخُلَهَا أَبَدًا مَا دَامُوا فِيهَا. Oh Musa, we will not enter and fight as long as they're there. فَذْهَبْ أَنْتَ وَرَبُّكَ فَقَاتِلَا إِنَّا هَا هُنَا قَاعِدُونَ. Oh Musa, you and your Lord go and fight, and we will remain here sitting and waiting. You tell us when you're victorious, but we're not going to participate. Miqdad says to the Prophet, this is what the Israelites said to Musa. But what we say to you, Ya Rasulullah, وَلَكِنَّا نَقُولُ اِذْهَبْ أَنْتَ وَرَبُّكَ فَقَاتِلَا إِنَّا مَعَكُمْ مُقَاتِلُونَ. But we say to you, Ya Rasulullah, go forth, you and your Lord, and fight, and we will fight along with you. I swear by God, وَاللَّهُ لَنُقَاتِلَنَّ عَنْ يَمِينِكَ وَشِمَالِكَ وَمِنْ بَيْنِ يَدَيْكَ. We will fight alongside the right side, the left side, and in front of you. Meaning that we will stick with you until the end, Ya Rasulullah. Did the Prophet say to Miqdad, sit down? No. The narration says that he thanked Miqdad. He showed him appreciation and gratitude. Sa'd ibn Ma'ad, who's one of the leader of the Ansar, he says to the Prophet, بِأَبِي أَنْتَ وَأُمِّي يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. May my mother and father be ransomed for you. And this is an expression of deep love and devotion. May my mother and father be sacrificed for you. When Sa'd ibn Ma'ad says, بِأَبِي أَنْتَ وَأُمِّي, it means, Ya Rasulullah, you are more dear to me than my own parents. إِنَّا قَدْ آمَنَّا بِكَ وَصَدَّقْنَاكَ. We have believed in you. We've confirmed everything that you are. وَشَهِدْنَا أَنَّ مَا جِئْتَ بِهِ مِنْ حَقٍ مِنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ. And we testify that whatever you brought is the truth from Allah. فَمُرْنَا بِمَا شِئْتَ. He says, command us as you wish. Ya Rasulullah, command us what you wish and we will follow. لو أمرتنا أن نخوض هذا البحر لخضناه معك. If you tell us to dive into the sea, we will dive in. ولعل الله يريك ما تقر به عينك. And perhaps God will show you what will delight you. فسر بنا إلى بركة الله. Take us with you. Take us forward with the blessing of Allah. And some narrations say that, Ya Rasulullah, if you want our wealth, take our wealth. Take what you want from us and leave with us what you want. And what you take is more dear to us than what you leave with us. Some of the companions of the Prophet, they showed their complete devotion and submission to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But others, of course, we saw from their comments that they were hesitant. The narration says, فَسَرَّ النَّبِي. When the Prophet heard the words of Miqdad and the words of Sa'd ibn Ma'ad, and Sa'd ibn Ma'ad was the leader of the Ansar, وَأَمَرَهُمْ بِالْمَسِيرِ. The Prophet said, okay, let's go forward. وَأَخْبَرَهُمْ بِأَنَّ اللَّهَ تَعَالَى قَدْ وَعَدْ إِحْدَى الطَّائِفَتَيْنِ. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi, he tells them that Allah has promised either victory or martyrdom. And both are a blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So anything that happens is good. Either we're martyred, which is an honor, or we gain victory, and this is also something to rejoice about. ثم قال, and then the Prophet said, والله لكأني أنظر إلى مصرع أبي جهل بن هشام وعتبة بن ربيعة وشيبة وسار حتى نزل بدرا. The Prophet said, it's as if I see the corpse of Abu Jahl, Utbah ibn Rabi'ah, and Shaybah, and he named some others. And subhanAllah, these are the exact individuals who were killed in the Battle of Badr. And then the Prophet advanced until he reached the wells of Badr. Now, in conclusion, I want to mention one more incident. And that is the dream of Atika bint Abdul Muttalib, who is the aunt of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Atika, she had a dream, and this is mentioned in the books of the Seerah. She had a terrifying dream 3 days before the arrival of Dhamdham al-Ghifari. Dhamdham was the man who was sent by Abu Sufyan to rile up the Meccans, to tell them that Muhammad has attacked our caravan. 3 days before the arrival of Dhamdham, she wakes up from a terrifying dream. She's flustered and agitated, and she calls upon her brother, Abbas, who's also the uncle of the Prophet. She says to him, O Abbas, in my dream, I saw that in 3 days, a crier will come to Mecca, racing on his camel. And he first goes to the Kaaba and cries out, O you traitors, meet your death in 3 days from now. And then the crier is on top of the Kaaba and he says the same thing, O traitors, meet your death 3 days from now. And then he climbs. So Atika is telling this to Abbas. She says, then the crier ascends Jabal Abi Qubais, the mountain of Abu Qubais, and he says the same thing. Then Atika continues. She says, this crier picks up a large boulder from the mountain of Abu Qubais, and it topples down the mountain and it cracks at the base of the mountain. And it continues rolling until it hits every house in Mecca. Now, of course, as we see in the Quran, some dreams are actually true visions. You know, it's possible for an ordinary person to see a dream that is a true vision. You know, just like with the story of Yusuf, where the king, who's a kafir, he sees a dream and it was about a certain reality. And Yusuf alayhi salam, he gave the tafsir of that dream. Now, they interpreted this dream as a bad omen. From their perspective, this dream means that in 3 days, every household in Mecca would be hit with the calamity of death. And subhanAllah, this prophecy, this vision of Atika is fulfilled in the Battle of Badr. Why? Because not a single household of Quraysh was spared. Meaning in the Battle of Badr, every household of Quraysh lost someone. They had a casualty. So Abbas, he warns his sister, telling her that don't tell anyone about your dream. Because, you know, we don't want to create panic. But unfortunately, Abbas doesn't take his own advice. He goes and he tells Al-Walid ibn Utbah. And Al-Walid ibn Utbah is basically the brother of Hind, the wife of Abu Sufyan. So he tells him the dream and he says to him, O Walid, please don't tell anyone else. Walid promises not to tell anyone, and then he goes and tells his father. And this is typically how, you know, these secrets go. So if there's anything that we can learn from this story is that, you know, your secret is not safe. Once you tell one person, it's going to spread. So Walid, he goes and tells his father, And then he tells his father, you know, please don't tell anyone. But before you know it, the story begins to circle in Mecca. And before you know it, everyone is talking about the dream of Atika. So the narration says that Abbas, he goes to sleep that evening, not knowing that the entire city now knows about the dream of his sister, the dream that his sister had. So he wakes up and everyone in the city is gossiping, and he still doesn't know what's going on. He goes about his business. He does tawaf, which is part of his daily routine. And then suddenly, Abbas, he sees Abu Jahl surrounded by a group of men. Abu Jahl looks at Abbas and he says, "Oh Abbas, when you're done with your tawaf, come here. I want to talk to you." He does his tawaf. He goes to Abu Jahl. Abu Jahl, he says to him, "Oh children of Abdul Muttalib, since when did you have a female prophet?" Abbas, he says, "What are you talking about?" Abu Jahl says, "Are you not satisfied that you already have a man, Muhammad ibn Abdullah, who claims to be a prophet? You now want a woman to be predicting the future as well?" Abbas recognizes that, oh, now the entire city knows about the dream of Atika. The secret is out. Abu Jahl, he tells them, "Listen, if it's true that a crier will come after 3 days, then so be it. But I'm warning you, O Abbas, if nothing happens, I swear by Allah, I will create a document. I will hang up a document on the door of the Kaaba that reads, 'The children of Abdul Muttalib are the biggest liars among the Arabs.'" Basically, if this dream does not come true, I will publicly shame the family of Abdul Muttalib. Exactly 3 days after Atika's dream, Dhamdham, he makes a dramatic entrance into Mecca. He does exactly as Abu Sufyan told him. He mutilated, he cut off the ears of his camel, he smeared blood all over his clothes, he tore his garments, he made sure that he looked disheveled, and he entered Mecca riding backwards, which is basically a panic call. So he does this to kind of signal to Quraysh that we've been attacked. We've been attacked. Code red, code red, code red. He arrives, Dhamdham arrives, and he cries out, "Oh Quraysh, your caravan. Oh Quraysh, your caravan. Your property and money with Abu Sufyan is being attacked by Muhammad and his companions right now. As I speak, your money is being plundered, and you will not be able to defend unless you act immediately." The entire city goes crazy. Abu Sufyan is on his way back to Mecca. Abu Jahl immediately mobilizes an army of 1,000, and they start marching towards Badr to confront the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And of course, the Prophet is tipped off that an army is moving towards him. And in a couple of days, the two armies will meet. And inshallah, in our next episode, we'll speak about the Battle of Badr. Thank you so much, brothers and sisters, for tuning in. I look forward to having you join me in our upcoming episodes of The Life of Prophet Muhammad. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.